Today we're doing part two, actually, because we didn't finish up last week in the little booklet that I told you about entitled, How Can I Do All Things for God's Glory? And as I said last week, this is a little booklet. This particular one is written by Dr. Piper, who's the president of Greenville Theological Seminary, but it's part of a series that's entitled Cultivating Biblical Godliness. So I was just going to show you, if you're interested, and I'm sure that Pastor James has access to all of them. I don't know how many they have printed, but I would encourage you, if you are not a reader, to try and force yourself to read. I was not a reader growing up, and I feel like in our Christian walk that if we don't read, it's very hard for us to grow. And so this is something that I found, this series, where if you're not a person that likes to take a big book like this that intimidates you, and you want to read some things that will help you in your Christian walk, they put out a whole series of books. One is entitled, How Do Preaching and Corporate Prayer Work Together? Another is, How Men Should Lead Their Families. Another is, Why You Should Deny Yourself. None of us have problems with that, do we? Why Should I Be Interested in Church History? How Should I Manage My Time? And then, Is the Lord's Day for You? So, and there's many more. I don't know how many. You know the exact number they've got out now? But I would encourage you to develop a reading program, even if it's like I do at home. I lay a book down next to my Bible, and if it's, you can read one page a day or every other day, just so you're taking something in. But these are up here. These are my copies, but if you'd like to look through them, and if you really want one, then I'll get another one. So, just to get started this morning, can you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Father, as we consider you and consider how we may do everything, please open our minds to the knowledge of Christ. Please help us to embrace what we hear and to live out. Thank you for your blessing on us and giving us this day. For as we prepare for corporate worship in an hour, I pray that you turn our hearts to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so I'm going to give just a quick review of things, and as I did this week, I wish I had done this last week, it would have been more helpful, but I put together a little outline of this book, and as I said, the name of the book is How We Can Do All Things for God's Glory, or How Can I Do All Things, and to start off, there were three questions that we had to answer. First of all, how do we glorify God? In other words, if we want to glorify God, we need to know how it is that we glorify Him. Then the second thing, and we went through most of this last week, what are the principles for glorifying God? What principles do we need to apply in our lives when we seek to glorify God? And then three, what should be our motivations for glorifying God? And so, under the first question, how do we glorify God, you see I have the list there. We reflect with love and appreciation on the glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit. We glorify God through praise and worship. We glorify God when we pray for His name to be hallowed. We glorify God by bearing witness to others of Him. We glorify God by submitting to Him in faith and repentance. We glorify God when we believe and honor His Word. We glorify God by obeying Him. We glorify God as we zealously contend for His honor and truth, and that we glorify God when we quietly submit to His will in difficult circumstances in our lives. And we talked about how this is, it's really easy to praise God when things are going well. It's when we have difficult times, we have things that we think we don't deserve. And that's how most of us look at things. Hey, I don't deserve this. You know, I go to church, I tithe, I do all these things, and we think, God, you know, what have I done wrong? And it quite possibly has nothing to do with it. It has to do with God is trying to refine us as gold is refined in fire. And then we glorify God in the totality of life and doing things for His glory. And then we started on the second point, principles for glorifying God, that we have to do everything to the commands of Scripture. And we listed a couple things there as well. And then in all things that we do, we should be motivated to please God, because God requires us that in Ephesians 6 there. One of the principles in glorifying God is we serve our neighbors. We put others before us. We do everything in conscious dependence on God, not on our own strength and ability. In other words, whatever task we have, be it a musician, be it a mechanic, be it an engineer, be it a pastor, whatever, you know, we can do all those things in our own strength. But that's not what God wants. God requires that we do those things because He has given us the ability. And then we give thanks to God in all we do. And let's see, I think we left off, yes, with E there. That's where we left off last week. So under the principles of things that we can do, or principles we need to consider when we seek to glorify God, is we need to thank God in all that we do. And one of the comments that Dr. Piper made here in the book, and we were just talking about it yesterday at the men's breakfast, is we live in an age of great ingratitude. You know, just if you consider the fact that you were born in America, where most of, as my father used to say, the peoples of the rest of the world consider jewels what we throw away. I mean, and that's a material blessing, but when you just consider all the things that we have been given, we are a very unthankful people. And especially when we consider that, you know, God saved us from eternal damnation, and yet we walk around complaining all the time. I had to take some of this to heart yesterday. I have busted up knuckles. I had to do some work on my car, and I was really upset, you know, that I had to spend 8 hours to change this $50 part in my car. And I had to say afterwards, you know, but Lord, I'm thankful that I have a car, because I have this car, I can work, I can provide for my family, and I can do these things that, what if I didn't have a car and I needed to go to work? That would be a much worse situation to be in. And if necessary, I could drive without my air conditioner on. But I had to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this problem with my car, because I have a car that works. So there's a lot of ways that we consider, and do we always thank God in those cases? I'm going to read right here one thing for you. What I'm going to do, I put the verses on here. So if we'd start on this side here, just pick a verse. You see, we've got Philippians 4:6 and Colossians 4:2. So somebody pick one. I'll call upon you, and you can read that. But I'm going to read a note here regarding this principle. The God-glorifying man or woman considers how their actions affect those round about them. For example, we drive to the glory of God as we respect traffic laws, which I said that is a struggle for some of us. But we are considerate of other drivers. We keep our house and yard attractive so as not to detract from our neighbors' yards or their property value. So, giving thanks to God in all we do. Who can read Philippians 4:6 for me? Alright, Colossians 4:2. You have Colossians 4:2? Alright.
Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving.
Earnestly in prayer, thanking God. And I think that there's another principle there as well, that when we find we have hearts of ingratitude, that's the very time that we need to go to the Lord and thank Him and ask Him to forgive us of our hearts that are full of ingratitude for the things He has given us. Okay. The next thing as far as principles for glorifying God, we can do all things wholeheartedly. So can I have someone read Colossians 3:23? Ms. Ronk, do you want to do that?
Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men.
Very interesting point made in there. Do we do all things, considering that when we do those things, that we're doing those for the Lord? You know, as a dad, the one thing I'm thinking is, you know, as moms change dirty diapers, you know, you can do that unto the Lord. So, and then Psalm 149:4. Do you have it, Gabrielle? Go ahead. All right. So, I just wrote down a list of things that we can do wholeheartedly for the Lord. What about our work? Do we work as unto pleasing God? Do we play? You know, I mean, God doesn't want us not to have fun. We can have good fun with friends and family. What about our school? What about our service to others? I thought contemplating this myself. What about my work as an elder in God's church? Do I do all things wholeheartedly? What about those who are called to the office of deacon? Those who are called to the office of a father or a mother or a son or daughter? And I even put down for the young people, what about that, the calling of an usher? Do you do that with your whole heart? I find myself that one of the things that I use as sort of a litmus test or a consideration is, if my employer required certain things of me, would I not at least do the same things for God as a member of His body? So, then the last thing we're going to discuss here is what should be our motivations for glorifying God. It says in the Word of God that God does all things for His glory. God has decreed and does everything. So when it says everything, what does that mean? So can I have somebody read Proverbs 16:4? What do you have? Did I have Proverbs? Oh, I am sorry. It should have been Proverbs 16:4. Okay. And does somebody have Exodus 14:17 after that? All right. You ready with Proverbs 16:4?
The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Okay. So what does that say? That God even created and decreed the things that happened to the wicked for His glory. Everything. Who's got Exodus 14:17?
I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. I will give glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen.
So God was glorified with the destruction of Pharaoh. Who will read Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6? Well, let me move back through here. Do one of you have it?
I was ready to go.
Okay.
But I'll be happy to read Ephesians 1, 3 through 6.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will.
So, the very God who created all that is, the universe and man is glorified in our salvation because he did what? He called us unto himself. He called us out as a particular people that he may glorify in us. All right, another motivation for glorifying God. You see, God is our maker and preserver. So let me have Acts 17:24 from the back there. Do we have any of the Acts 17:24-28? I'm sorry.
God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God.
Okay, so what does that say? God doesn't need us. But God has given us what? Everything. He preserves us, he keeps us, he draws us unto himself. Who has Psalm 139? Okay, Emily? So, it says that we glorify God by honoring him because we were what? We were formed. God knew about us and God determined that we would be upon this earth. This is particularly of a particular comfort to me. And I relate this from a personal testimony or story. I think most of you know that I was adopted. So, if I just think through that, you know, there have been times in my life when I've thought, well, somebody really didn't want me. You know, they gave me up. They got rid of me. But when I consider that verse, that God, before the foundations of the world, purposed that I should be, why can I not be motivated to glorify my Lord and Savior? So, who has Psalm 139? Oh, you just read that. I'm sorry. Okay. So the third motivation that we have, or should have for glorifying God, is because we are indebted to God, because he has redeemed us, and we are to glorify him. So can I have someone read 1 Corinthians 6:20? Peter? What was that price, Peter? What was the price that we were purchased with? His blood. That's right. He died on the cross for us. All right. And who has Acts 27:23? Enoch? The Heidelberg Catechism, question number 32, says, since then we are redeemed from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for his blessing and that he has glorified through us. So, because we're indebted to Christ, that's a motivation that we should have because he bought our salvation with his own blood. And then another motivation, I have number four here, is God's glory is the purpose for which we were created and redeemed. Who wants to read Isaiah 43:21? Kat? that, please? Yes, if you've got it. Then 1 Peter 2:9, if somebody would look that up. 43:21. Okay, because God formed us so we might do what? Praise Him. We were made and created to praise Him. 1 Peter 2:9. Mary?
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Okay, so we were called out of darkness. We didn't figure this out. You know, one of the prevailing thoughts in some of Christendom is those who do not have, when I say understanding, I'm not saying it like I'm looking down on them. I don't mean it that way, but they don't understand the counsel of God as we do, is they view that as man. When we came to the Lord, it was we were sick and we realized our need of a doctor. You know, I'm sick, I need to go to the doctor and get help. I think rather that the Word of God teaches that we had no clue of our condition, that we were dead and we had no knowledge. And so it was only through the miraculous, God coming and breathing life into us, that we understand anything. And for that, we should praise Him. And then the fifth motivation for glorifying God should be God alone deserves our honor and seeks it. Proverbs 16:4. Do I have a 16:4, Emily?
The Lord has made all, so yes, even the wicked
in the day of fear. Okay, how about 1 Timothy 1:17? Peter? Nathan, you're next, so get ready. All right, 1 Timothy 6:15-16. And then if somebody would get Revelation 5:12. 6:15-16.
Which He will manifest in His own time, even His glorious, holy, moving, changing, or to alone, as more valuable.
Remember, we thank you. Remember, we said in the very beginning here that no man can see the glory of God. We can only see the demonstration of it because no man can look on His glory. Nathan, do you have Revelation 5:12? So when we don't honor God with all our substance and all that we have and all that we do, what are we really doing? What are we really doing to God as believers? Dishonoring Him? Are we robbing Him? Yeah, we're robbing God of that which is lawfully His when we fail to do these things. And we fail to, so that should be a very, very strong motivation. Just as children, there are things that you would do or not want to do because it would bring honor or dishonor to your mother and father. I know that this is not the proper motivation for this, but I remember there were things as a young man that I wouldn't do, not because I didn't want to do them, but because I just didn't want to bring dishonor to my father. That's not the right motivation. But for God, our motivation should be to bring honor to Him, and we should pray. Pastor James said this several months ago, and I have to fall back on this many times. There are many times that in our Christian life that we don't feel very Christian or very spiritual. And it's at those times we have to rely upon the fact that the promises of God, that He is our Savior, and this is what He requires of us. And so sometimes we do that out of duty, but God rather would have us do or honor Him out of love for Him, out of joy in our hearts. So we must not rob God of the glory that is due Him. And then number six, it says that all other creatures exist for God's glory. So even those rabbits that dig up your garden, or chickens that eat your tomatoes, or whatever, they exist for God's glory. Who can read Psalm 19:1? Gabrielle? Ms. Ron, can you read Psalm 43:20, please? 43:20. Did I? Psalm 43:20? Well, you know what? Then I... What did I do? Where did I... Yeah, that's right. Isaiah 43:20. I abbreviated PS instead of IS. Isaiah 43:20.
The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, like the waters in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my children.
Okay, so it says the beasts of the field. You know, if the animals, which have nowhere near the intelligence, and the animals were not created in the image of God, give glory to God. Should not we? Out of another note here from Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan, he makes a note saying, surely man should be much more studious of God's glory than the angels. For God has not honored him more than the angels, and that Christ took man's nature upon him and not the angels. So God created the angels as well as man, but God didn't take on the nature or the image of angels. He took on the image of man. Since all creatures exist for God's glory, how much more should we, who are being renewed in His image, labor for His glory? And then the last motivation for doing all things for the glory of God should be that in seeking God's glory in all of life, that brings the greatest enjoyment of life. And we come back to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which question one, I think this is the one that we all know, is what is the chief end of man? Ruthie, do you know it? What's the chief end of man? Oh, no. Okay. All right, John. Right. So the primary motivation for doing all things for the glory of God is because God requires that, and that if our life, we want to have lives that are most fulfilled and most enjoyable, it's only when we glorify God. And does somebody, in closing, would you read Psalm 73:25 and 26? Asa?
Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire outside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion of earth.
Okay. We're going to read this. This is a part of this is out of Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. And it says this: though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. When we seek to glorify God in all things, our joy will be full, and none will be able to take it away from us. So when we are seeking to glorify God, there's nothing that man can do that can take away the joy that we have in Him. And my prayer today for all of us would be that we would seek to glorify Him, that we may know His joy, and we may know the peace that only He can give. What I'd like to do here just for a moment is we could take about 5 minutes and we'll just go to the Lord in prayer. And anyone would like to pray, please feel free to do so. I was just going to say one quick note about prayer before we get started here. The last several weeks, I travel a lot of times during the week, so I'm not able to attend the prayer meeting. But I have been trying the last several weeks now. Karen will turn on the cell phone or iPhone. I can hear everybody praying. And I was really encouraged this past week. I think it was Emily that was praying, and I listened to her pray. And, you know, it really made me consider what we have. So much for the church, especially in our land. We've got two or three generations of children that have been lost. And it made me think as I listened to her pray, you know, what are we doing to bring up that next generation and teach them how they might glorify God and honor Him? And I wonder if, through our example, we've often taught them the wrong thing. But I was really encouraged when I heard, especially all the young people, but I heard Emily pray the other night. It just was very touching to hear that. And I would encourage you to participate, be a part of that as well. So let's just take a couple moments. Prayer, anybody that would like to pray may do so. Peter, would you start us off and then I'll close. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, as we continue in Your presence this day, we ask, O Lord, that even as we have looked at the past couple weeks, that it is most important and the greatest thing that we are able to do as Your creation is to glorify You, that we might glorify You in all things. And Father, not just only on this day, which is a special day set apart for the worship of You, but Father, that we might learn to glorify You with the essence of all that we are, in everything that we do, things that we say, places we go, whatever we put our hand to, Father, that we might do all things for your glory. Father, I pray for those as they travel to church this time, that you might be with them and keep them safe. Pray, Lord, that as our pastor speaks today, that we might pray that his words may be your words, that they would prick our hearts and our minds and our consciences. We thank you for all of this, Lord. And we ask that you would help us to endeavor to honor you in our thoughts, words, and our deeds. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.